Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We are not far from the end here of Mark, but who knows how long it'll be before we get to the actual end of Mark. Mark 13, beginning at verse 1, all the way down to verse 13 today. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Then as they went out of the temple," this is Jesus and his disciples, of course, "one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that will not be thrown down.' Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of these things to be fulfilled?' And Jesus answered him and said, and began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. But there will be earthquakes in various places, there will be famines and troubles. And these are the beginning of sorrows.'" Verse 9 says, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues, and you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony for them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures till the end shall be saved." This wonderful passage, of course, is repeated in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 21, and it's written in all three of the synoptic gospels there just to kind of encourage us and to help us understand, realize what is going to happen at the end of the age. When we talk about the end times, we talk about what is going to happen right before Jesus comes or during the time when Jesus is returning. This particular passage here helps us to identify and break some things down so that we can understand and get a clear understanding of the signs of the times. It's called the Olivet Discourse, these terms that preachers like to come up with just to sound like they're educated. All it really means that Jesus was preaching this particular message here from the Mount of Olives. That's all it means. He was on the Mount of Olives when he gave this little explanation, if you will. So it's called the Olivet Discourse. And here he's teaching four of the disciples who approached him privately, asking him, when will these things be? I want to talk to you this morning from three areas. First of all, from take heart. Secondly, from take heed, take heart, and take hope. So take heed, take heart, and take hope. So one of his disciples there is pointing out the buildings of the temple, and it was kind of shocking and surprising to me. Why is one of the disciples of Jesus pointing out to Jesus something about the temple? Jesus knows all about the temple. He knows everything about the temple. As a matter of fact, he's God, and they understand that he's God. He knows everything about everything. Master, look at the temple. Look at the beautiful buildings that are there in the temple. And I got to thinking about it, why he is saying this. It must have been because of how magnificent this temple was. It was a complex that covered 35 acres. Now, on this particular campus that we're sitting on right now, it's about 3.3 acres. This campus here, from the beginning of where the street is to the back end and this way, 3.3 acres. The temple area where the temple sat was about 35 acres. It's about 10 times the size of this particular campus here. That's huge. That's big. Now the sanctuary stood 150 feet high, as did the temple wall, and the columns that held up the portico, they were massive. They were so massive that three large men could barely touch finger to finger as they stretched from one end to the other. These things were massive. They were huge. And Josephus, one of the historians, tells us that some of the stones that made the temple were 60 feet long, 11 feet high, 8 feet deep, and each stone was weighing about a million pounds. This place was pretty big. And other historians tell us that the temple looked like a mountain of marble decorated with gold. It was a magnificent structure. This was nothing to to laugh at. And this temple was stunning, and it must have looked strong enough to stand for 1,000 years or so. This thing isn't going anywhere. This is a pillar. This is who we are. This is how we identify ourselves as the nation of Israel. Because the temple was the center of all of their religious systems. Everything that happened around their life revolved around the temple. If ever there was a sacrifice or an offering or some dedication of some sort, anything that took place had to happen in the temple there in Jerusalem. It was the center of commerce. If you had a legal action, if you had a monetary action, any kind of action, marriage, divorce, you had to go to the temple and make sure things got taken care of there. But I got to thinking a little more. It must have been more than just how massive it was, because it was beautiful to see. As the sun would rise in the morning in the east, and as you would look, you can hardly stare at it because the reflection of the gold from the sun there would nearly blind you. And the same would happen in the west as you try to look at this temple from the west as the sun is going down. It would also want to blind you because it was so covered with gold. It was covered with glory. It took decades to build this thing. It was huge, but in mentioning this to Jesus, this one disciple asking Jesus to look at this, I think it may have been because this disciple didn't have a good grasp on who Jesus is. And he felt the need to point things out to him. Kind of like when they saw Jesus talking with the Pharisees and he was speaking boldly to the Pharisees. And then he said, Jesus, I think the Pharisees were offended. Like they had to point that out to him. Or when they were out of food one time and they said, Master, we are out of food. Or when they were in the boat and they were in trouble in the boat there on the sea, and they said, Master, we are perishing. Lord, allow me to break it down for you. Allow me to explain to you what's really going on. Yes, you're the Lord. Yes, you are the Lord of all creation. But there may be some things that you have may overlook. There may be some things that are not clear to you. They're obvious to us. The 12 disciples, we can see them clearly. But you, Lord, you seem to be living in your own little world. You're not really grasping or understanding the truth of where we are living right now. Let me break down to you my situation. Let me explain my job situation to you. Let me explain my situation about my health to you and break it down for you. Let me show you my doctor's report. Let me show you my finances look like. Let me show you my bank statement or the lack thereof. Let me show you what the situation is like. It's like have you ever been to a movie that you've already seen and you have children there and the children are retelling you the story as the movie's happening and playing? Or you ever been on a ride there at Disneyland and the kids are getting ready to tell you what to expect on the ride, that you are the one that... You know what's going on. You've seen the movie. You've ridden the ride. You know what's going on, but your children are insisting on giving you the play-by-play. I think this is how it is in our relationship with God when we're insisting on telling God how it is. Let me explain to you what's going on, Lord. But the parent always patiently listens, even though they already know. I think one of the signs of our maturity is learning to trust and know that God is in control. Just learning to trust and know that He is in control. And that would allow us to enjoy the moment that we're in. Because one of the hardest things for people to do is learn to enjoy the moment that they are in. I'm always looking forward for the next thing. I'm looking for the next stage. I'm looking for the next breakthrough. I'm looking for the next whatever it may be in your own life. This is what I'm looking forward to, but I need to learn to enjoy the moment and trust that God understands and knows the situation fully. The good news is we're all in the same boat, and we are all a work in progress, are we not? Just like the temple was a work in progress, we also are a work in progress. What do you mean? Well, when they were building these stones for the temple, it took years to do it, but they didn't do it at the temple site. They would do it miles and miles away. They would hewn these stones and query the stones and chisel these stones, but miles away, so that no sound of hammer or anything would happen there in the temple area. It would happen far away. Well, the same thing is happening with us right now. This is not our home. We are being chiseled, we are being hewn, we are being carved, we are being formed and shaped for another place, for another temple elsewhere. I'm referring to heaven. So what was happening with the temple, I think, is also happening with us. We are a work in progress. And so the disciple says, tell us then, When will these things... That was just a precursor to the message, by the way. When will these things be? When will these things be? Because in their minds, the destruction of the temple and the end times were one and the same. The temple being destroyed, however, was simply just the beginning. But in their minds, the temple was everything. If you destroyed the temple, you would destroy the identity of the Jewish nation. And if the Jewish nation was destroyed as an identity, the end must be. Nothing comes after that. But to their shock, Jesus is saying, not one stone will be left upon another. And in 70 AD, Titus the general came in with his troops, and he destroyed the temple, and not one stone was left upon another. No one dreamed this would ever happen. And the reason why not one stone would be left upon another, because historians tell us that in between the pieces of the stone, the wealthy Jewish people would place these gold coins in between the stones. And so when they burned it, all the gold began to melt. So this, they want to carve and take the gold, the troops want to carve and take the gold, so they'd have to remove the stones. Not one stone was left. Why? They completely destroyed and demolished the place. Which brings us to our first point, which is take heed. Take heed. Take heed. Beware. Beware. Jesus says, beware. They're asking him, when are these things going to happen? And Jesus says to them, beware. Take heed. Pay attention. Listen up. Take heed that no one deceives you. Why? Because many will declare they are the Christ and deceive many. And many uninformed souls follow false teachers and are led astray. Because they simply do what's called, they cater to the needs of the crowds. They cater to the needs of the people. What do you mean? There are some that are calling and craving for some kind of social justice. There are others that are craving and looking for political justice. There are others that are looking for, and this is even the majority here, are looking for wealth, health, and prosperity. And there are tons of those in our Christian circles today. Tons of those. Talk to me about some wealth and some health and some prosperity, and we will flood this church. If ever we change the methodology of Arise here, we're going to have to open up the back and get a whole lot more chairs. Why? Because people have this desire for, let me hear about some wealth, health, and prosperity. But listen, ignorance is what the enemy uses to destroy people. And so Jesus is saying, beware. Beware because there's false teachers and false messiahs, false prophets that will come, and they will speak these things. And historically speaking, about every 100 years or so, someone would claim some supernatural powers and have their followers come after him. You may recall the name Jim Jones. Anybody recall the name Jim Jones? Born 1931, died in 1978. He was the founder of the People's Temple, which started off as a Protestant group. And he formed a cult as time went on. And he claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus. And he organized something called a mass murder-suicide there in Jamestown, Guyana, November the 18th of 1978. And following what happened then, when they all drank the Kool-Aid, there was poison in the Kool-Aid. Then he shot himself, November the 18th there of 1978. But he claimed to be what? He claimed to be a reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Even more recently, there was a man named Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. Anybody recall that name? He recently died of a stroke here in 2013. He was a leader that organized something called Growing in Grace, based in Miami, Florida, who claimed that the resurrected Christ integrated himself within him. He had millions of followers. Millions of followers. And not just that, but he actually requested that his followers would tattoo themselves to identify themselves with the 666 tattoo on their physical bodies. And he said, Jesus did this many miracles, I did this many miracles. And people follow that. People follow that. It's just absolutely amazing to me. Charles Manson? The crosses on the forehead, and David Koresh there in Waco, Texas, and a whole host of others, including women. I was doing some research on this. Even women are claiming to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and people are following them by the droves. Why? Because people don't know. They don't know the truth. And so Jesus is talking here to his disciples. He's not talking to the masses, by the way. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, beware and watch out. Why? Because in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome doctrine. They will follow their own senses and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." I think I would like to hear something on. You'll find someone who's speaking on that subject. May God give us the heart desire to hear the truth and to abide in the truth. Listen, deception is subtle and easy to fall into. And it's one of the enemy's biggest weapons, deception. And religious people can be the easiest prey. Why? Because they have a hunger and a thirst for spiritual things. And so they can be the easiest of prey to fall into. Just as Eve desired to be like God, and she was easily deceived. As it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and she ate of it." That was to her fall. Spiritual hunger without knowledge is dangerous, and that's why we're being equipped with the Word of God, so that we can know the truth. And how can we spot error? How can we spot a cult? How can we spot when someone is leading astray? Listen, most cults teach a based works religion versus salvation alone. Works-based religion, meaning you have to do something and earn something in some sense of the word. You have to do something. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." It is a gift of God. How do we protect ourselves? We protect ourselves in a few ways. Number one, by knowing the truth. By knowing the truth. Secondly, by remaining in close fellowship with other believers. But what do you mean by knowing the truth? Knowing the truth in this way. There is one God, maker of heaven and earth. Yes? There is one Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of us all. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He rose on the third day, and He's coming again to take us home. This is initial truth. God's Word is our final authority, is it not? And there's no scripture that is of any private interpretation. There's nothing in here that is of any private, there's no private group that says we have exclusive rights on this. We have a secret that nobody else knows, and we are the exclusive club that no one else has access to. That's not how God's Word operates. 2 Peter 1 and 20 says, "Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." It's for everyone. And that's why the second point is remaining close fellowship with other believers. It tells us in Hebrews 10:25, "Do not stop meeting together with other believers, which some have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day approaching." How important is it for believers to gather together on a regular basis? How important is that? It's critical. It's critical. Meeting together is not a luxury. It's not a miscellaneous thing. It's not something that I do when I don't have anything else to do. No, it becomes a priority. Why? Because I need to rub shoulders with my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. Why? Because I help them grow and they help me grow. We help each other grow. We function and we work together. So He says, don't stop meeting, as some people have become accustomed to stopping the meeting, thinking it's a miscellaneous thing. It's something that's out there if I have time. No. Especially as you see that day approaching. And the day is approaching, my friend. The day is approaching. Take heed. Take heed. Secondly, take heart. Take heart, because there are wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus says to us, don't be troubled. How can we not be troubled? War usually means trouble and uncertainty. It usually means economic problems. And it's difficult to not be troubled when you see these pictures on television and all over media and Facebook and whatnot constantly. And we see all the troubles that are happening there. And one might think that all the advancement of technology and education, and that war should decrease or war should subside, but it doesn't. It doesn't. The number of wars are actually increasing today and becoming more of a threat on a global level. I was looking up the statistics on war, and it was a little overwhelming, so I decided not to bring those stats to church with me today. Because not just are the number of wars increasing, but the wars within the nations themselves are increasing. Nations are not just fighting against nations, but they're fighting among themselves. And sometimes there's two and three and four conflicts happening within one particular nation. It's a bit too much. It's a bit too much. But it's not just the wars, but there's famines and pestilence and earthquakes. You ready for some good news? Famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Okay. Famine. Famine is the result of population explosion. It took from the time of Adam until 1957 for the world to reach 1 billion people. From the time of Adam, the first man who was ever created, till 1857, 1 billion. It took that long to reach 1 billion. And since then, we've added a billion people every 20 years. And now we're just over 7 billion people. Is it 7 or 8? Could be 9 by the time we're done. And famines are hitting horribly. Famine. People are running out of food. People are running out of food. There's not enough food. There's not enough supply. But then there's pestilence or disease. Pestilence. Anybody have heard of Ebola? It's all over the news. Well, it was until the ISIS thing took over. But then before that, it was the Ebola thing that was all over the news, or known as the West Nile virus. Before that, it was MERS, Middle Eastern Respiratory Syndrome. Before that, it was H1N1, or known as the swine flu. Before that, it was the bird flu. Most recently, don't anybody go to Disneyland because they seem to have the measles at Disneyland. I'm not sure why the happiest place on earth has the measles, but cancer, HIV, AIDS, STDs, all the rest of it. There's just not good news out there, and it's getting worse. And the more that they find cures for some things, the worse other things are becoming. Is that right, doctor? Yeah. Pestilence. What about earthquakes? Earthquakes. Earthquakes have continued to increase in time, and but we're not to be troubled or afraid during these things. We're not to be afraid or troubled during these things. Listen, this is simply the beginning of sorrows because the end is near. Why shouldn't I worry? Why shouldn't I worry? Why shouldn't you worry? When we watch the news and we hear things and we're on the internet and we get a glimpse of all the things that are going on and the horrible things that are going on and the persecution that is going on and the beheadings that are going on and the being burned alive is going on and all these things that are happening, why shouldn't we worry? Why shouldn't we be? Because the Lord tells us to. God said, I will be with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When? Right in the middle of your trouble. And when you pass through the waters, Isaiah 43:2, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire of trials, by the way, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. This is not a promise about never getting hurt. This is not a promise about never going through some hard times and experiencing hard times, because we all go through hard times and we all experience hard times. What he's saying is, I will go through it with you. And there will be those times where I go through it with you, and the end result is not what you would have expected. And there are those other times where I go through it with you, and the end result is definitely not what you would have expected. Because you will go through fire, and the only thing that will come out, the only thing that will be left there in the fire are the chains and the bonds that the enemy tried to hold you and shackle you with, and you come out absolutely free. This is the hope that we have in God. And listen, like the birth pains that happen as they begin to intensify, as the closer that a woman is ready for labor, the contractions? The contractions begin to shorten in time, and all that means is what? It's almost time. There's contraction, and then there's a long period, and a contraction and a long period, but then the contractions begin closer and closer and closer together. It means it's almost time. Well, all of these things are happening, and these things have always happened. The earthquakes and the pestilence and all these things and the wars have always happened, but now they are happening at a much more intensified rate. These things must happen, and they must increase, but take heart, because it means delivery is soon. And you know, I understand, I've never really experienced it myself, but I understand that when it's all said and done, that the joy afterwards, a woman tends to forget all the labor beforehand. I don't personally experience any of that, but that's just what I'm told. I will believe him. I don't have an option.
You will forget. There's coming a time, there's coming a glory where we will forget all of the toil and all of the trouble and all of the problems and all of the issues that we once faced, because the glory that will be revealed to come. Are you with me, church? And thirdly, take hope. Thirdly, take hope. Take hope. When believers are being persecuted, take hope. And the laws around the globe right now are becoming more hostile towards believers. Do you know that? He says, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And in many countries, becoming a Christian is grounds for death. We are so bubbled in this nation. We really are. We really are. I mean, the things that challenge me the most is the traffic on the freeway in the morning. You know? Or when the TV signal cuts out. Just the dumbest things compared to what people are facing around the globe. For becoming a believer, your life is on the line. They're looking for you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And others are persecuted and killed for sharing the gospel. Did you know that Reuters reported that in 2013 alone, the number of Christian martyrs doubled in the world? Just in 2013, there was over 2,000 on average, over 2,000 that were murdered annually, as far as I understand the numbers. I could be wrong. But whatever that number is, it was doubled in 2013. Why? The enemy knows, and the enemy is terrified, because the more he persecutes the church, the more he thinks that he's going to annihilate the church. But is that what ends up happening, my friends? It's been said that the seed of the martyrs, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed that's planted. And that's where churches begin to flourish and grow. He tells him, whenever you're taken before the magistrates, do not predetermine what you will say if ever you are arrested for Christ. Because this will serve as an opportunity for you to witness. And this persecution is going to divide families against each other, and the love of many will grow cold. The love of many who are not genuine, by the way. The love of many who are not genuine will grow cold. Why? Because something happens when you begin to apply pressure on someone's life. When you begin to apply pressure on someone's life, you begin to see what that person really is made of. Meet me on a good day when I'm feeling good physically. Meet me on a good day when I have money in my pocket. Meet me on a good day when things are going well. Meet me on a good day when the bills are paid. Meet me on that good day. Now meet me on a day when I'm not feeling so good. Meet me on a day when it's cold outside. Meet me on a day when I'm coughing up a lung. That wasn't meant, by the way. Meet me on a day when I'm not really sure how that next bill is going to be paid. Meet me on a day when I get a phone call about some really, really bad news and something that really affects me. Meet me on that day. Apply the pressure to my life, and that's when you know who I really am. You want to know who a person really is? Find out where they are. Find out who they are at home. Find out where they are in their home place. Ask their spouse. Ask their children. Of course, I say this with fear and trembling. You know that, right? Yeah. Ask their spouse and ask their children. If I want to know who you really are, I come to ask about you in your family life. I come to ask your children. It's kind of like when they come to lay the cement on the street sidewalk. In order to test it, they have to apply certain pounds of pressure per square inch on that with a certain machine. And if it doesn't crack, then they know that it's safe. When it does crack, that's when they have to start all over again, because then it's not safe for public use. And sometimes I wonder why, and you wonder why, we wonder why the pressure can be applied to our life sometimes from various directions. The pressure is helping us to see whether or not we have the real thing. And when I realize there are some areas that are just buckling under the weight, those are the areas that I need to bring back before God and say, would you please help me in this area? I need help in this particular area. Then he concludes and says, he who endures till the end will be saved. Not he who holds on barely to dear life, but he who knows that his Redeemer lives and allows that ocean of grace to carry him. Listen, genuine believers will experience a couple things. Number one, I believe they will experience persecution like never before. Genuine believers will experience persecution like never before, but secondly, they will experience a glorious demonstration of an outpouring of God's Spirit. I personally believe that the pressure and the persecution will cause the church to fall on her knees and see God once again. Because where the pressure is being applied right now, many regions are experiencing unprecedented revivals because of the persecution and the pressure that they are facing in their particular region right now. Nothing gets to the truth like the pressure that's applied. And the gospel, he says, will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. But you know what I love about Jesus? Is that he doesn't give us a timeline of A, B, and C. He kind of tells a story. And he wants to leave it vague like that. Because somewhere in the middle of the story, the rapture happens. The what? The rapture. The rapture. The rapture is that time when the Lord comes back and calls the church home. It says, and the trumpet of God will sound, and the Lord will come with the angel in the clouds and take those who belong to him. One day, very soon, the Lord will come back, and the trumpet of God will blow, and those who believe will be caught up to meet the Lord, and there we will be forever with the Lord. The rapture takes place. Somewhere between the passage that we just read, the rapture is going to happen. When you see these things beginning to happen, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It's drawing nigh. It's drawing near. So I think God is trying to get us to realize, hey, listen, when the pressure is applied to your life, it's not applied to your life to make you miserable. It's not applied to your life to make you completely uncomfortable. It's a test. It's a test. It's a test. And those things that are buckling in my life, I need to bring those before God. But meanwhile, to lift up my head, because God, he's coming soon. But it says, no one knows the day or the hour. Are we ready for that, church? Are we ready for that, church? And it's amazing to me because it says, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. The book of Matthew tells us, not even the Son knows the day or the hour. And it's amazing to me how person after person after person after person will give prophecy after prophecy of specific dates and say, on such and such day, the Lord's coming back. On such and such day, the Lord's coming back. We were sitting on our front porch and there was a prophecy that was given. And we had just moved into the house that we're at now. And there was a prophecy given that particular Saturday. The Lord is coming back. I think it was like 6 p.m. or something. They even got the time. But I wanted to know, was that 6 p.m. Eastern time, Western time, China time? I had no idea what time it was. And we're sitting there and we're having tea on our front porch. The family was over. Just the ridiculousness. And I'm saying, Lord, if you want to come, come. Any day you want to come is good with me. But I can't listen to people who are trying to give prophecies about what's going to happen. He says, no one knows the day or the hour. Why is that, Lord? Why is that? Why can't you just tell us the day or the hour and get it over with? He's saying, because I want you to live life the way that I intended for you to live life. I want you to live it free. I want you to live it. I want you to live life. I want you to live in love. I want you to live in happiness. I want you to live in joy. I want you to live in forgiveness. I want you to live in redemption. I want you to live in absolute freedom. Have you ever seen a child who's learned how to swim and learned how to float, get into the pool or into the ocean and do just that? It's a glorious thing to observe and to watch. They're trusting. They're trusting that what their parents or their teacher told them would happen is actually happening. And now they're experiencing this vast ocean, or they're experiencing this glorious, cool pool on a hot day. And they're enjoying the beauty of that. That's the way God intended for us to live. I want you to live free. I want you to live happy. I want you to live redeemed. Not looking at your clock, constantly going, am I okay with God? He doesn't want us living like that. That's living in fear. That's living in torment. When I used to get in trouble with my parents, back when I was a kid, and I would hear the jingling of the keys on the door, that was never a good thing. Never a good thing. Still brings back chills. Why? Because something wasn't right in that relationship. I had done something to offend, or I did something to disobey, or I'd done something. But when everything was right, as rare as those were, when everything was right, it didn't matter if I heard the keys jingling or the car in the driveway. It didn't matter. And it didn't matter if I was here or there, if I was in my bedroom or in the kitchen or watching. It didn't matter. I was living and I was free. Why? Because there was a free communication. There was free love being exchanged. There was an openness there. So I don't need to worry about when it's going to happen. I just need to be ready and know that it will happen. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready? Do we know? Do we know for certain? Do we know for certain that if He comes, that I am ready to meet with the Lord? And if you are certain, you need to ask yourself, why am I certain? Am I certain because I've been a good person? Am I certain because I haven't killed anyone? Am I certain because I put money in the offering? Am I certain because I serve? Am I certain because I've fed the homeless? Why am I certain? Can I tell you why I'm certain? I'm certain because of the blood of Jesus Christ that forgave all of my sins, and I rest on nothing else but His grace. There is nothing that I can do to earn God's love. There is nothing that I can do to earn God's favor. All I can do is lift up my eyes and say, despite me, You still love me. Despite me, You still love me. And for that I'm eternally grateful. And I wait for Your return every day. Can we pray together? Lord, I thank You. I thank You that as the disciples came to ask You specific questions, that You answered them. And You told them some specific things that would happen. And everything that You have said regarding the temple and others, all these things have happened, Lord. There's not one word that You've said that You've ever lied about. You cannot lie. You do not deceive. You are all truth. You are all good. You are all kind. You are all compassionate. You are all merciful. You are loving. You are gentle. And for that, we just want to take a moment, Lord, and just worship You. For that, we just want to take a moment and worship You and say thank You. Thank You that You know our thoughts afar off. I don't have to explain to You to look at the temple. I don't have to explain to You to look at my finances. I don't have to explain to You to look at my situation. You already know it all, Lord God. You know it and You understand it. You know my thoughts afar off before I speak the word. It's on my tongue. You know it all together. You know it all together. Oh, we worship You today. We worship You today. And we thank You for the honor that You allow us to be a part of the body of Christ. As millions of other people worship You, millions of other people honor You. We lift our voices with them this morning and we say, hallelujah to Your name, Lord God. Hallelujah to Your name, Lord God. And we thank You that You're not holding a checklist. You're not holding a clipboard with a list of things we did and didn't do. But it's by Your grace. It's because of the precious blood of the Lamb that we have access. Let us therefore enter in that we might find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, we enter in by faith this morning. And we say, would You look at our weaknesses, Lord God? Would You look at our frailty? Would You look at our inability? Would You look at our inconsistency? Would You look at those areas that are crumbling under the pressure, Lord God? We offer those to You now. Those areas in our lives that are crumbling under the pressure, those marriages that are crumbling under pressure, those finances that are crumbling under pressure, the people with health situations that are crumbling under pressure, those that are uncertain about the future and they're crumbling under the pressure. We lift those all to you now, and we say, we don't have to explain it to you in detail because you already know. You already know how big and how wide and how heavy. You already understand the whole detail of it. We just say, we surrender to you. We know that you care. The disciples said, don't you care? We are perishing. We say to you, we know that you care, and by God's grace, we will not perish. By God's grace, we will stand. Because you said, let us cross over to the other side. As long as you said, let us cross over, it doesn't matter what the waves look like. It doesn't matter how much the boat is filling up. It doesn't matter how much we have or how much we don't have. Lord God, you are God. You are in control. And we delight ourselves in you today. We humble ourselves before you today. We fall and prostrate before you today. And we say, God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you, we need you, we need you. I pray a blessing over every man, woman, boy, and girl, Lord God. I pray a blessing. A blessing over every family here. A blessing. I pray your peace. Your peace that passes all understanding. Your peace, Lord God. I pray the truth of God would penetrate and set the captives free. We thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Thank you.